Turning then again to Proverbs chapter 3, speaking as it is of wisdom, says the merchandise of it, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. The world and human beings crave after happiness, but they seek it from the wrong sources. And they talk about having fun, and there's superficial songs about being happy and jolly and all the rest of it. And it is really like singing in the dark, whistling in the dark to buoy our spirits up when we're frightened, perhaps. And it simply isn't true, of course. And the pleasures of sin, as the Bible speaks of, they just endure for a season. And I often think on the bonfire night, when you see the fireworks go up, it's very much like human life outside of Christ. It just goes up with a bang and just fizzles out. It lasts a few seconds and is gone. And the Bible puts it, of course, it's like a vapor and soon gone. And so the world seeks for its happiness in a place where they'll never find lasting happiness, though the world can find temporary happiness in pursuing worldly pursuits. But lasting happiness they will not find, and certainly when they come to the end of life, their outlook is very dismal indeed. Those who don't believe in any God, well, all they can look forward to is the cessation of life and the grave, which is not exactly a joyous outlook, to say the least. And then there are those who have a vague belief in God, but will have a conscience troubling them if they haven't seared it. But they're going to be very disappointed, to say the least, when they die and find themselves like that rich man in hell, opening up their eyes in torment. And that's a terrible phrase, a terrible verse, you know, in the Bible. The rich man died, and in hell he opened up his eyes, being in torment. He closed his eyes in this life. He had everything that this world could offer. And he was like many rich men, though not all, who didn't care anything about the poor. Very often rich men get their riches by treading down the poor. But it didn't avail him anything. He died, and he's in eternity, and he's in a lost eternity. Because the things that men seek after, and they're mentioned here, merchandise, silver and fine gold and rubies and such like, these are the things that the world seeks after. Now the poor are envious of the rich, because the rich are rich and they're not. And the rich, if they have their way, for the most part, will keep the poor downtrodden because they want to keep them in their place. Indeed, this is one of the things that has annoyed the remoaners, as they're now called, in that the great unwashed actually voted for Brexit, contrary to their expectations. So there is this in the world that seeks happiness, lasting happiness, where it can't be found. It can be a passing happiness, but it will not suffice when that great day of God's assize comes and they have to give an account to God. He's often preached in the open air. He's not going to be interested in your bank balance, whether you have one or don't, nor in your house, whether it's detached or otherwise, or the car that you drive or any such thing, which things the world puts great value on. Now, as Christians, if we can drive a car, we're happy if we can afford one. It gets us from A to B. It's useful. If we're comfortable in the house, well, thank God we're not out in the, you know, there's no Christian virtue in being on the streets, is there? There's no Christian virtue in being poor or any such thing. But a Christian looks beyond these things. For we see beyond the temporary sojourn here on earth to eternity. A Christian is one who prepares for eternity. And in order for that to take place, we need to be wise. And that wisdom is found only through the scriptures. The scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, and as I've mentioned many times, he is the personification of all wisdom. And the Word of God, though we call these books the wisdom books, the Word of God is the book of wisdom, which we do well to take heed of. And the Word of God has as its central theme, both in the Old and the New Testaments, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old, as the promised Messiah, the seed of the woman, set forth in the sacrifices under type and shadow, all pointing to him. And history revolves around him, though not all the world recognizes this, but we have BC and AD, certainly in many areas of the world. That's the dividing of history. And therefore, it is in the Word of God that we are going to find this wisdom of which this book is speaking of, and nowhere else. As Paul in his epistle to the Corinthians, and again I often mention this, it says how the world by wisdom knew not God. And he was speaking there of the Greek philosophers who were the wiseacres of the day. But they didn't know God. They had a multiplicity of gods, but they were all false gods. And they had an altar to the unknown God, but that was the true God, but they knew nothing about him. Because the world by wisdom cannot find out God. He has revealed himself, and nobody ever would know about God or who he is if he hadn't revealed himself. We only have to look at the gods that the Greeks worshipped, and they were considered the wise people of that day and generation, to see how far off the mark they were. And this goes for the same for any religion that's not based on the Bible, is so far off the mark, it is as night and as day is. So if we want to get wisdom, and by the way, and the man that getteth understanding literally draweth out understanding. then we need to study this book. It's the book of God, who reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as I've already said, is the fountain of all wisdom. And indeed, this book is God's wisdom in Scripture. But we do need to seek it out. Now, you know, very often I'm very definite on us seeking to understand what the Bible teaches. Superficial, slogan-type Christianity is not good enough, even if it's correct in what it says. I'm washed in the blood. That's a biblical expression. But if we don't understand what it actually means, and certainly if you mention that in the open air, they'll think you're crazy, some sort of occult practice, then, you know, it doesn't really make sense. We have to, when we make these statements, we need to make sure we understand what the Bible teaches. Because wisdom and understanding go together. You can't have wisdom without understanding, in a sense. And you can't have understanding without wisdom. You know, the two go together. We need to understand what the Bible teaches. All of it. And that gives us a lifetime occupation. And we need to understand what we believe and why we believe it and what scriptures these things are based upon. And that requires drawing out. It requires study, prayerful study. And when we come to the Word of God and we come to portions we don't understand, we need to pray to God to give us wisdom, to give us understanding of what is written down. And again, we need to take time over it. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture. I cannot emphasize that enough. You see, the disasters that affected Israel of old and have been repeated in the church era, for just the way that the Israelites of old went astray, so the church has gone astray repeatedly, as they did repeatedly. But it amounts to this: they departed from the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, which is the revealed will of God. And once you do that, you're going from wisdom to foolishness. You're going from light to darkness. You're going from error to order to confusion. And so this has been given to us, this book, which reveals all that God wants us to know for us to, this morning we're talking about the Psalms. It's strange sometimes how the Psalms in the morning and what I'm speaking on the evening seem to dovetail together. But it was talking about meditating upon the things of God. I've explained to you before, meditation is not putting all thoughts out of your mind and sitting in a funny, uncomfortable position and waiting for something to drop into your mind. Biblical meditation is you think upon what you read in the Word of God and seek to understand what it means. So you don't have to close your eyes and sit in a funny position. You just apply your mind to it and your heart indeed and pray that God will open the eyes of your understanding. And then as we see what is written in the Bible, then we need to order our lives accordingly. No point in understanding it and not putting it into practice. So the things that are mentioned then further down are as a result of studying the Word of God and then putting it into practice, so that these things which are now mentioned further down are going to be the portion of those who walk therein. But we'll have to qualify this in a way before we go any further, really. Now in the New Testament, you know, when the Lord was speaking parables concerning the kingdom, he talked about the pearl of great price. And when the merchant finds that pearl of great price, he sells everything else in order to possess that. And of course, Christ is the pearl of great price. And hence, the same principle is here set forth for us, in that wisdom is better than silver, the merchandise of silver, in other words, trade, buying and selling in silver, gain of gold, precious than rubies. All things that man desires can't be compared to her. And then it says, less of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Well, I would look at this in this way. Less of days, yes, possibly. Because if we are wise unto salvation, and wise concerning what the scripture teaches, we won't be doing the things that people ordinarily do, which are detrimental to our lifespan. How many people, life are cut short from the normal span that man is given through the manner of their living. The things that they do are harmful to their bodies and mental faculties indeed. We can talk about smoking and alcohol and that sort of thing, eating the wrong things. But also, they can have mental consequences. You know, when I go into the intensive therapy unit, they call it these days, I would think the majority of people I see there are middle-aged businessmen, generally overweight, but it's probably worry that's put them there. There are other things that are very detrimental to human well-being that corrode people inwardly, such as jealousy and envy and hatred. These are all detrimental to a person's happiness, because I tell you this, somebody who has hate will never be happy, or jealous, they'll never be happy. And they will have a detrimental effect mentally and physically. And those who harbor such things are not wise. Quite the opposite. So if we are wise and follow what the Word of God enjoins upon us, we will, in the normal course of events, live longer, healthier lives. And I know there are mental problems that are caused through physical, you know, disabilities in the brain, you know, Alzheimer's and things like that, that can't be helped. But there are other mental problems that are brought on by stress and by those things of which I have spoken. So that very often people's days end up in a very sad mess indeed because of lifestyle. But also, I think we can put more into it than that, because we are speaking about eternal life. And life everlasting. You know that the Bible, when it speaks about death, is not just speaking about physical death, but separation from God. And the second death of which the Bible speaks is when the unconverted sinner is resurrected and cast into Gehenna, body and soul, which the Bible says is the second death. But it is not cessation of existence, as the Bible clearly teaches, but a place of woe and outer darkness, separate from God, no hope for all eternity. That is the end of those who are not wise unto salvation, who have not this worldly wisdom they have, which is not wise, but godly wisdom, of which the Bible speaks. And again, we're brought back, the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. This is the principal thing. But it is the thing that the world is not interested in, unless and until the Spirit of God convicts them and draws them to the Savior. So, we preach out there and we see it. Every one of us who preach in the streets see it. Going by, blank looks on the face, don't want to know. Some actually say, I don't want to know. But that's what a whole lot are thinking. They don't want to know. And they are foolish. They are foolish. And, of course, the Bible says the most foolish of all, it says those who say in their heart, there is no God. And it is frustrating, really, but there's nothing we can do about it save pray and preach, because it is the prerogative of the Holy Ghost to quicken the dead in trespasses and sins so that they give heed, like Lydia, unto the word preached. Otherwise they won't. And so we see these blank faces and we see these multitudes just marching on blindly to an eternity of woe and separation from God. But by way of contrast, we have what? Everlasting life. Now both don't cease to exist. It's where you exist, which the Bible means life or death. Now some people say, oh, it's hell on earth. I always tell them, your hell on earth is as heaven beside what hell really is. But they've had a bad life. They've had a miserable life. Many people do have a miserable life for one reason or another. But this is nothing to be compared to what they will have if they should die in their sin. And we first and foremost ought to be glad every day that God has made us wise unto salvation. It doesn't matter if we never have anything else. That's the principal thing. That we have eternal life. The Bible says, if he that believeth hath life, those that believe not shall not see life. We have it, if indeed we have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, it's eternal life. And we will, when we die physically, know life in a more intense way than ever we knew it. And then, when our bodies and souls are reunited, immortal and incorruptible, then we will know what joy is, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so, when we come to our ways of pleasantness, and all our paths are peace, we need to qualify it in the light of what I've been saying. Her ways are pleasantness and her paths are peace, but the reaction of the ungodly to this will make sure that we will not have a pleasant existence in the world, nor a peaceful existence in the world. It will vary, of course, as to where we are in the world. But any Christian in the Middle East or such like, they mostly know terror every day of their life, and their days are not pleasant. But nevertheless, the fact that they are wise unto salvation, they have a wonderful future ahead of them, which their tormentors will not. Now, but we can speak of it this way. You see, if we are wise unto salvation and we walk according to the precepts of the Word of God, we're going to save ourselves a lot of heartache. You see, how much trouble does the world get itself into because of sin. And we in the past may look back and know situations where we got in trouble because of our own sinfulness. Now we as Christians hopefully shouldn't be getting in trouble because of sinfulness, because if we've been made wise unto salvation, we shouldn't be sinning. But the world will not like us for who we are and what we speak and what we preach. Now, many Christians will try and get through life without saying anything, remaining silent, keeping mum, as the saying is. But I personally couldn't do that because my conscience won't let me do that. But maybe other people are different. But nevertheless, knowing that we're right with God, knowing that we're doing what God would have us to do, knowing that we are at peace with God, which is the main thing. It doesn't matter if we're not at peace with men, and we're not at peace with men, because they're of the kingdom of darkness. Now, as I say, we don't go around shooting or any such thing, but because we are Christ, you can't be at peace with the world. They're two different entities. One's ruled over by the god of this world, which is Satan. That's the world system. One is ruled over by Christ. And therefore, while we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the main thing, we're not at peace with the world, and the world is not at peace with us. Now, which would you rather? To be at peace with the world and not at peace with God, or at peace with God and not at peace with the world? Well, I know which I would prefer. Now, we don't go around looking to stir anything up. Just by the simple fact of we proclaim the truth and seek to live according to the truth, and will not go along with the world in anything that is contrary to the truth, it's going to cause trouble. And this is why I'm emphasizing this, because you see, Christ said, I mentioned I think this morning, he said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And you see, the world is trying to make peace between nations, and they'll never succeed. As long as the nations are wrapped up in sin, they will never succeed. No matter what they do, there will never be peace on earth until Christ comes and removes all evil from the world. And there will never be peace in families and societies where you have the two living together, because we belong to hostile, mutually hostile kingdoms. And therefore, as the Bible plainly teaches, if you're a friend with the world, you're an enemy of God. That means, you know, the world system. So we have to qualify all her ways. Her ways are pleasantness, her paths are peace. But the world is not going to allow us to be at peace or to have an easy ride in this world, because it's at enmity with God. And there is some other entity that we have to war with, the enemy within, the fifth columnist. The term fifth columnist was used of those who were favorable to, I think it was used first of all of communists, I'm not quite sure, who were in the country, who were ready to betray their country to the enemy. They were called the fifth column. Well, we have a fifth column in here, which is our own sinful nature. And there can't be any peace between the new and the old nature. Nevertheless, if we walk in the ways of God, if we order our lives according to the precepts of the Word of God, and we seek to mortify the flesh, we will have inward peace. And it is a wonderful thing to be at peace with God. And to know that when the call comes to leave this scene of time, you have made your peace with God. And not just at the last moment. I'm very doubtful about deathbed confessions. I know it can happen, but I'm a bit worried about it. Because people might just do it to cover their odds, as it were. But a true Christian knows, I know Satan will sow doubts in us, and that's his business, but a true Christian that understands what their salvation depends upon and who it depends upon will have peace with God. And when the trials of life come, I'm rather surprised at myself in the situation, you know, pertaining, I have complete peace with it. I simply don't care if they take me up to court. In fact, as I say, I'm rather looking forward to it if they do, to take a stand for truth and righteousness. Of course, if I got locked up in prison, I might be crowing then, I trust I would. But you see, speaking about that, you know, when Paul and Silas were cast into prison and they'd been severely beaten, they weren't moaning and complaining and issuing writs, etc., and abusing the prison warder. They were singing. They were rejoicing that they were suffering persecution for Christ's sake. See, they'd been made wise unto salvation. And I trust that we will, no matter what comes our way, and there are perplexing things come the way of Christians, if it's well with our soul, if we've been made wise unto salvation, it makes life pleasant in the midst of much unpleasantness. And we need, again, to understand that our peace with God is wholly dependent upon the Prince of Peace. Now, let me remind you again, he did not come to make peace between nations. He came to make peace between God and man, which is rather different. And if we are at peace with God and are trusting only in Christ, what he did in his life and his death, then we will have real peace. If in our minds we're thinking, have I done enough? Then you're not trusting in Christ. That's works. What are you trusting in? We should be trusting in the atoning work of Christ on the cross, where he paid the penalty in full for all the sins of all his people. Paid in full. But also, his perfect, sinless life, his righteousness, is imputed to us. Our standing before God is in Christ. His sinless life, his atoning death. That's why nobody can lay a charge to God's elect. It's what Romans teaches. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. What is the basis upon which he has justified us? The blood and righteousness of Christ. That can't change. It can't change. If you're truly converted, you cannot be lost. Because it doesn't depend upon what you are in yourself. It depends on what Christ has done. However, if you are truly converted, then you will be seeking to walk in the ways of righteousness. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, the Bible doesn't major on fallen from grace as such. It says, whether you're in a state of grace or not, make your calling, give diligence, brethren, to make your calling and election sure. It's not that you're saved and going to be lost, but the question is, are you saved in the first instance? And if you are truly from the heart trusting in the blood and righteousness of Christ, then you have peace with God. It's on a solid foundation. You are founded on the rock that cannot be moved, the rock of ages, not on the shifting sands of man's doings or abilities or goodness or otherwise. And do people get these things mixed up? We are to make sure that we are really trusting in Christ, and we are to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, and the marks we need to look for that we are really trusting in Christ, but also that we are not sinning. Now, we all fail. We know that. None of us are perfect. But we have ceased, as by the grace of God, from walking in the ways of sin, for thinking sinful things and speaking sinful things. We're not perfect and far from it, but there has to be a change. Why? Because Christ came to save us from our sin. Not just the penalty, but from the practice as well, eventually from the presence of sin. 3 points for a sermon, if you want. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. If you're saved from the penalty of sin, then you should show it by the evidence outwardly, but you know what you are inwardly. And if you've not been changed inwardly, then you're not trusting in Christ. Are being changed inwardly, that'd be more, because sanctification is a process. And that's wisdom. That's what the Bible teaches. Wisdom, yes. Christ is the full revelation of wisdom. In him, all wisdom is to be found. But we need to take the whole of Scripture together, and when we see that within us there are the marks of truly being saved, and we have peace with God, that it is a real peace based upon what the Word of God says our peace should be based upon. You know, people can have peace that's a false one, because it's not based on Christ. Or they might just say, oh, I'm trusting in Christ, but not really understanding what that means. Or they might think it's a bit of Christ and a bit of me. No, it's all of Christ. All of what he has done. And all based upon his finished work and the promises that he has made. And that makes for pleasantness and for peace. So let the world rage. Let them rage against us. Let them lock us up. They're the losers, not us. And God will give us grace, if that happens, to bear whatever comes. Amen.